So we are covering Genesis chapter 10. That was what I was supposed to cover. And one of the things you see at the last part of chapter 9 is you see, for the first time, Noah's sons mentioned. Now, from chapter 6 through chapter 9, one of the things you hear a lot about Noah, you hear about his sons, but this is the first time you actually find them mentioned. In chapter 9, verse 18, Noah's sons came out of the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were Noah's sons from whom the whole earth was populated. Now, one of the things you see right following this is it says, now Noah, as a man of the soil, began by planting a vineyard. And, you know, grapes are great things. I like grapes. And, you know, I would like them more if I weren't diabetic, but, you know, I am, so I don't eat them that often. Yeah. And he says, and he drank some wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Now, one of the things I think that is so amazing is that we serve a God who loves us despite our warts, despite our sins, despite all the stupid things that we are capable of doing, okay? There is nothing wrong with drinking alcohol, but there is something wrong with getting drunk. And we see Noah, this great man of God, doing something really stupid. Now, you know, if you're like me, you've probably done a lot of stupid things too. And you know, the thing is, once again, just as with Noah, God is graceful. Nonetheless, it says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Now, one of the things I think that is really interesting here is it keeps emphasizing that Ham is the father of Canaan, which implies that, you know, there's something going on with Canaan. Okay, so in chapter verse 18 says, Ham was the father of Canaan. And then it says in verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a cloak and placed it over their shoulders, and walking backward, they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father naked. Now, you know, there is more implied here than just mere nudity, okay? Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 18. And let's take a look at verse 6. You are not to come near any close relative, in this translation, which is not the best translation, for sexual intercourse. I am the Lord. You are not to violate the intimacy that belongs to your father and your mother. She is your mother, and you must not have sexual intercourse with her. And the best translations, I think, uses the word nakedness. And the idea is that someone, whether it was Ham or whether it was Canaan, had sexual relations. Verse 24. When Noah woke from his drinking and learned that his youngest son had done, he said, Canaan is cursed. He'll be the lowest of slaves to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave. Let God extend Japheth, Let Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave. And one of the things that you see here is this emphasis on the blessings toward Shem, and not curses on Ham, but on curses on Canaan in particular. Okay? And then it finishes up here by saying, now Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Noah's life lasted 950 years and he died. And one of the things that you get with this section of scripture is you get this transition, okay? You're transitioning from this story of the flood where God has wiped out men because of their sinfulness. And he saves 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, their wives. And later on, they have sons. And this is what we see in chapter 10. And this is where we're going to focus today, chapter 10. So let's start with verse 1. These are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons after the flood. And Japheth's sons, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, and it goes on here. There's a bunch of these guys. And then you go a little further and go to verse 6, and it says, Ham's sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan, and then it goes down and name all of his sons. And then one of the things when you go all the way down to verse 20, it says, 21, it says, and Shem, Japheth's older brother, also had sons. And Shem was the father of the sons of Eber. And it is this word Eber that we get our word Hebrew. That's really where it comes from. Now, one of the things with each of these lineages is it ends each of these lineages in a rather interesting way, okay? So when you look at Japheth, okay, it gives his list of sons from verses 2 through verse 5. And let's see how it ends, verse 5. From these descendants, the people of the coast and islands spread out into their lands according to their clans in their nations and each with its own language. So one of the things you see here is they have a land, they have a language, they have clans for their nation. Now let's go take a look at what happens with Ham, okay? So in verse 20, it says, and these are Ham's sons by their clans, according to their languages, in their lands, and their nations. Okay, so in much the same way, they have their specific lands, they have their specific nations, they have their clans and their and languages, they have it all. And so one of the things you see when you look at Shem, verse 31, and these are Shem's sons by their clans, according to their languages, in their lands, and their nations. Now, when you go through these lists, what you see has been often referred to as the Table of Nations. Because each of these sons formed their own nation. Okay? And this is not all the nations there are, or all that there will ever be, but this is the first 70 nations. And one of the things that you see with this table of 70 nations is that God has a plan. Because after the flood, the world has been cleansed, right? But one of the things you can see, starting in chapter 11, is that, man, there's still sin to be dealt with. And God has a purpose for the nations. Let's turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. And let's go to verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, He has made every nation to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and boundaries of where they live. And He did this so that men might seek Him and perhaps they might reach out and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. So one of the things you see when you take a look at Genesis chapter 1 is He tells man, He tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, to spread over the whole earth, and to subdue it. But one of the things that you see, and I guess Bill will probably be going through this next week when he covers chapter 11, is you see the story of the Tower of Babel, okay? And one of the things that happens there, as you will recall, is that God confuses the languages. Now, when you look at chapter 10, which what we just looked at, is one of the things you see is all these 70 nations that resulted from what happened at the Tower of Babel. And these 70 nations came into existence because God wanted to be able to reach men. Now, one of the things that I did while I was still teaching at Southwestern was I was working on a second PhD, and it was in the area of public administration, and we were focusing on cities. And here's one of the things that you find out is that in cities, well, one of the things that happens is people have anonymity and they have a tendency to go their own way. And one of the things you find out the more you look at it is there is a tendency towards greater sin because of this anonymity. And not only sin on the part of individuals, but you also see this in terms of city government. And one of the results is this is even true at the national level. Now, one of the reasons I think that our country has been so incredibly successful is because of federalism. And this is one of the things I wound up studying. In federalism, you have a national government, but you also have these individual states. And state means country. And that's ultimately what we had at the beginning. We had these 50 different countries that work with each other. Now, bottom line is this. God establishes nations. And He determines how long they exist. He determines their boundaries. It's like He's the King of Kings. It's like He's the Lord of Lords. I think I heard that somewhere. And He establishes this nation, these nations, so that men might seek Him. Okay? Now, let's get back to Genesis chapter 10. Now, one of the things that you see starting with this section of Scripture is a story that carries on through the rest of the Bible. And this story is simply this. It is the kingdom of men versus the kingdom of God. Now, these nations, they partially resulted in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, because they rebelled against God. Now, what is the specific issue with the nations? Well, let's take a look at what the Scripture has to say. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 32. Okay, so I'm trying to juggle the moving of pages and keeping everything on the podium while holding the microphone. So, bear with me a little, folks. I guess I could do that. We'll see how that works out. So Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's go to verse 8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, he divided the nations and set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number. And some of your translations will say according to the number of the sons of God or the sons of Israel. Now, what's the difference? Well, when you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls and you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translations, what you find is the words that are used is the sons of God. When you look at the Masoretic text, what you find is the word is the words sons of Israel. Now, the majority text that was used, what you find in the Septuagint, what you find with the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the best translations, what you'll have is the sons of God. Now, where do we see this term sons of God? Okay, well, we saw it in Genesis chapter 6, where you had these sons of God who came down and cohabitated with women and produced the Nephilim. Okay, so that's one place where we see them. Another place we see them is in Job chapter 1. Let's take a quick look at Job chapter 1. And let's go to verse 6. One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Okay? So, one of the things that we see is that these sons of God, they're not your regular Joes. These are angelic, spiritual beings that serve God. And one of the things we see when we take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9, is that we see these sons of God have been put over the nations. Now, that seems like, well, okay, that's fine, right? Not so fine, because there's a problem. See, all of these 70 nations, in their rebellion, one of the things that they did is they started worshiping these angelic powers. They started their idol worship. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken to you, house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the way of the nations, or be terrified in the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the people are worthless. Someone cuts down a tree from the forest. It is worked by the hands of a craftsman with a chisel. He decorates it with silver and gold. It is fastened with a hammer and nails, so that it won't totter. Like scarecrows in a cucumber patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them because they can do no harm and they cannot do good. See, these 70 nations, they went and they started idol worship. They worshiped these angelic spirits behind these idols. and they are in rebellion to God. And you know, their situation is now hopeless. Something has to be done. So God takes action. Turn with me now to Genesis. And let's go to chapter 12. And let's look at verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go out of your land, your relatives and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Oh, boy. I'll get this thing under control. So here's the thing, folks. From the line of Shem, you eventually get to Abraham. And one of the things that God does is that God chooses to make his solution through this line of Abraham. Now, Abraham has a son, Isaac, and he has a son, Jacob. And the promise passes from one down to the next of the patriarchs. You know, here's the thing. You and I live, well, we only live so long. In fact, Psalms chapter 90 says that, you know, for most people, they're only going to live about 70 years. And some, by reason of strength, are going to make it to 80. And you know, you have your outliers who live a little longer. But our lives don't really last that long. We serve a God who is eternal. And our lives are fleeting. They come and they go. And our God has an eternal plan that he is working out not only for the nations, but for you and for me. So one of the things we see 1,000 years after Abraham and the promise he made to them is 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's take a look at verse 8. So now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be a ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've destroyed all your enemies before you, and I will make a great name for you like that of the greatest of the earth. And I will designate a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I'll give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. And when your time comes and you rest on your with your fathers, I will raise up after your descendants one who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I'll discipline him with the rod of men and blows from mortals. But my faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. Okay? So 1,000 years after God has made this promise to Abram, you see the next figure in this line, okay? Because from Jacob, you get, he becomes Israel. You have the 12 tribes. David is from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the kings. God makes him this promise. Let's look at what happens 1,000 years later. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 4. Let's take a look at verse 12. When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. See, up to this time, the Jews were concerned with one thing, the nation or the kingdom of Israel. But what does Jesus come preaching? He comes preaching about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God stands in the contrast to the kingdom of men. Because the kingdom of men, well, it's sinful. It's idolatrous. It's involved in all the wrong kinds of things. Let's turn with me now to Luke chapter 10. And let's start with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 70. And some of your translations will say 72 others. And he sent them ahead of him in pairs in every town and in place where he himself was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest and send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to the household. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. And I'm just going to cut to the chase. Let's go down to verse 17. The 72, or 70, returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, the significance is this. Now, some of your translations will say 70, and some of them will say 72, but the idea is that these 70 are representative of God's workers going out to the 70 nations and reclaiming those 70 nations. So let's now take a look at Matthew chapter 28. And let's look at verse 19. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm always with you to the end of the age. See, the Great Commission is where you and I get to come in. You and I get to participate in the work of God in reclaiming the nations. This is one of the reasons we have Lottie Moon with Southern Baptists. I mean, because we're trying to reach all the 70 nations and all that is represented by them to bring them back to God. Okay? Let's now go to Acts chapter 1. And let's go to verse 6. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Now, he's been with them for 3 years. He's been trying to teach them, communicate to them, hey, I'm here to save the world. But what was their perspective? It was still only about Israel. And it's God's plan to save the world. So let's now turn to Acts chapter 2. And this is when the day of Pentecost had arrived. Let's go to verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language, and they were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, from both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. Now, here's one of the interesting things you need to understand. All these territories that he's naming, this is the territory of the 70 nations. See, at the Tower of Babel, they had their languages confused. But here, on the day of Pentecost, the gospel goes out to people from all the 70 nations. And God is going to continue to work to reclaim those nations. Let's take a look now at the book of Zephaniah. How many of you even know where Zephaniah is, you know? But it's there for a reason, and we're going to take a look. Zephaniah chapter 3. And let's take a look at verse 8. Therefore, wait for me. This is the Lord's declaration until the day I rise up for plunder. For my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms in order to pour out my indignation on them. All my burning anger for the whole earth will be consumed by the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore pure speech to the peoples, so that they may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with a single purpose. See, the day of Pentecost, people from the 70 nations had come together and they heard the gospel. But the day is going to come when God is going to judge all the nations. And those who survive, well, he is going to bring them back to one language. Let's go now to Zechariah. And let's go to chapter 14. Look, a day belonging to the Lord is coming, when the plunder taken from you will be divided in your presence. I'll gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city will be captured, the houses looted, the women raped, half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be removed from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley, so that the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. And you'll flee by the mountain valley, for the valley of mountains will extend to Azel, and you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then the Lord will come and all his holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light. Sunlight and moonlight will diminish. It will be a unique day known only to the Lord, without day or night. But there will be light at evening. And here's the thing. The Lord is going to fight for Israel. He's going to fulfill all the promises that he made regarding Israel. And one of the things that's going to happen is he's going to set up his kingdom, okay? And the people from the nations that survived, they're all going to be speaking one language. They're all going to be worshiping him one day. There's going to be this final cleansing of sin. So let's now turn to one more place. Let's go to the book of Revelation. And let's go to chapter 20, 21. And in chapter 21, he's describing heaven. In verse 22, he says, I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, and there will never be night there, and there will be the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And down the middle of the city's main street, the tree of life was on each side of the river, producing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, you know what? When we get to heaven, one of the things we're not going to have is families, we're not going to have clans, we're not going to have languages, but there will still be nations as part of God's plan. And there will be people from every nation. And we'll all be worshiping God together. Now, folks, this is God's great plan. And none of us lives to see the whole thing. But you know what? He has a plan for you. And he has work for you to do in that plan. You see, you're one of the workers who's called to the harvest. You're one of the people that the Great Commission applies to. God is using you. He's using me to spread the gospel to those who don't know it. He wants to save the world. Now, you know, we serve a patient and loving God. And you know, he is patient with everyone. And sadly, not everyone is going to come to Christ. And it's for them that hell is reserved for. God lets them have their way. But you know what? God has put you where he has put you because he wants you to reach the lost around you. You know, 90% of people who are won to Christ and who are active in a church a year later, they're not won by evangelists. They're not run by pastors. They're not won by prophets. You know who they're won by? A family member or a friend. God has chosen you. He's chosen me to reach the nations. The nations with the people here. Because, you know, you have people literally from all over the world in this country. But you know what? He's also called some as missionaries to go out and to preach the gospel in other countries. But it all serves together to work for his plan of reaching the lost. And once again, folks, he has a plan for the world. He has a plan for each nation. He has a plan for you and for me. So the question you have to ask yourself when you are honest with yourself, our God is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Whether people realize it or not, and it's easy for us to say that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, but is he your Lord? Is he your King? Are you living to glorify his holy name? Or are you living for yourself? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with each person here. Lord, I pray that each person here would truly come to know you for who you are, and that they would truly come to worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that they would live and speak and do all that they do to glorify your holy name. Lord, guide us these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, folks, you know, I know a lot of you here. I don't know everybody here. And, you know, I could fool you, and you could fool me, but we can't fool God. And if you do not know Jesus Christ today, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time to repent. You know, Jim Witham, Harlan Coyma, these are great men of God. Our church is so fortunate to have them. And they and I are willing to speak to anyone who wants to know more. So we're gonna go into song, into worship, and we're available. We'll be available in the back if you want to talk to any of us. So there endeth the lesson.